Okay, we're on Perek Beis. We're going to start Pasuk Hey. Okay, until now we learned the dinim of what's called a regular Korban Mincha, which means a flower offering that if somebody promises, somebody comes along and says, I promise to bring a Mincha Seilas, a Mincha fine flower. So the Torah says how much you have to bring, and the process with the oil and the spices, and the way the Kohen takes the Kmitza, which is the handful, and he shakes off the pinky and the bottom, the pinky and the thumb. And we learned the whole process of how it has to be done. But there are a number of other flower offerings that a Jew is able to bring. And therefore, if a Jew will say, I want to donate a mincha mafe sanur, or the next one we'll see is called mincha machavas, minchas marcheshes, these are all details that the Torah is going to describe, how you bring that korban, that flower offering, which is, like we learned in the past, the poor man's korban. So the Torah says like this, v'chis akriv, if a person will bring korban mincha ma'afi sanur, a korban, meaning a meal offering, a flower offering, which is baked in an oven. The other one that we learned before was not baked in an oven. You mix flour and water with the spices, and then you just kneaded it all together, and then the kohen did what he did with it. Here, a guy promises to do what's called ma'afi sanur. Ma'afi sanur means it's a special type of flour offering which is baked. Okay, so he says like this, how do you do it? Seilas chaleis matzeis belulois b'shemen. It should be fine flour, unleavened, mixed, because we learned already, and the Torah is going to say it again, anything brought on the Mizbeach was not allowed to be out of chametz. And we will learn today the pasuk where the Torah explicitly says you're not allowed to bring any chametz onto the Mizbeach. So the Torah says here it has to be matzis, belulis b'shemen mixed with oil, or the kike matzis, matzis wafers, meshucham b'shemen anointed with oil. So this was a unique type of things. This is the way it went. What?
Where did they have the tanur?
In the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash.
Next to the menorah? Was it by the menorah?
No, it was an outside area.
Outside?
Yeah, yeah. Okay, now, both these breads are kneaded with warm water. Okay? Now, warm water has a tendency of rising quicker. So we learned last week that you have to cut it into 10 breads, and you bring that carbon.
Did he do the science experiment for that?
No, he didn't. Okay.
That's why the ladies from last week did not come.
That's why they didn't come, because they didn't do the homework. Okay. So now the pasuk says, in Hey, v'mincha machavas korbanecha, if this, we, by the way, we learned last week, this one about the 10 loaves of bread and so on. Okay, this is where we're up to. V'mincha machavas korbanecha, if you brought an oil meal offering on a pan. Now, what does it mean? Rashi explained this was a pan that was wide and very shallow. It was not a deep frying pan. It was a flat pan. And the oil wouldn't burn away. The oil would burn away in the frying process, leaving, like I'm just reading, fairly hard, flat, unleavened pancakes. So this mincha machavas was actually a pancake type of a korban. A flour offering was like a pancake. They mixed it with oil, but because it wasn't a deep fry, the oil got burnt, it was very wide, so the oil got burnt very quickly, and that's what you were left with, a hard pancake. The Rambam says it wasn't a pan. See, Rashi says like this, it was a pan, but a shallow pan. The Rambam learns it wasn't even a shallow pan, it was a plain piece of metal. And that's what they made this fried thing on. Okay? So they kneaded into a thick dough, and therefore it didn't fall out because it was a hard dough, so nothing happened to it. So the Torah says, Pasa say sapitim. These are the things we're going to go quicker because just how to bring these korbanos. Pasa say sapitim, they would cut it into pieces. If you attacked Allah Shaman, and they would pour oil on it, and it would be mincha hi, it would be a mincha. Now, what happened over here is as follows. These types of flour offerings, how did they pour the oil onto the wafers? Okay? Some poskim write, that what they did, some commentaries, or the Gemara really argues, Some people say you poured oil on top of this dough, and you poured oil until all the oil got swallowed up in the dough. Okay? One opinion in the Gemara says, when they poured the oil on the flour offering, they poured it in a way that all the oil was used up. This loig, which is 12 ounces of oil, became completely mixed into the dough. Other mefarshim learn in the Gemara, other commentaries in the Gemara say, no, that's not what happened. They only took a little bit of oil and smeared it on these offerings, and the rest was used by the Kohanim. The rest of the oil was used by the Kohanim. Even that is two opinions, how they smeared the oil. Now in Rashi it says the expression, Chof Yevonis, which in itself is an argument in Halacha. Rashi says it was like a nun. You know, not the long nun, not the end nun. In the middle of the word nun, that's the way they smeared the oil on the flour offering. The rest of the oil, the Kohanim kept for themselves. The Rambam says they actually made an X. There's an argument what a Chof Yevonis is, what a Greek Chof is. Because the Gemara says they did it like a Chof Yevonis according to the second opinion. Rashi says a Chof Yevonis is like a Nun, and the Rambam says a Chof Yevonis is like an X. So one opinion says they used up all the oil and it became absorbed in the flour offering. The other opinion says they only smeared a little bit and the rest of Kohanim used. Okay, now, they did the Mincha Machavas, though, they cut into pieces because it was hard. And according to some Mefarshim, it was like this. Each loaf of wafer is folded over again, and they broke it into four pieces. They took this wafer, they folded it in half, then they folded it in half again, and it was cut, so you had four pieces. We'll learn later, from the four pieces is what the way the Kohen made the Kemitza. That is this handful that the Kohen had to do to get the flour offering. So the first one was very simple. It was dough, loose flour, so he went like this and went like this, you know, and he had the handful of the flour. This was actually hard pieces that he actually take a handful, the way they were as hard pieces, and do the Kemitza, meaning with the thumb brush off the on top and with the pinky brush off at the bottom, and that's the way they did it. Now, the next carbon is Minchas Marcheshes Carbon Achol Pasuk Zayin. Again, these things we're going to go quickly, a few psukim here they're going to elaborate on. What happens if you have a meal offering in a deep fryer? It was baked, but not really baked, it was fried. Okay, now, this type of pan, Rashi says, was narrow and deep. We would call it deep fryer. So the oil stayed. Even when you fried the stuff, the oil stayed. Another thing is, the Rambam learns that this carbon that we're talking about here, the dough was not thick. It was a thinner batter, and therefore the oil stayed better, because if it's a harder dough, the oil becomes absorbed in the dough. And this was a softer mix, so it didn't become so absorbed. Vaveisa as mincha, you have to bring the mincha, sheyasim me'elel Hashem, any one of these three that we mentioned before. V'kriva l'kayin, you bring these carbon, in other words like this, whether it's mincha macheves, whether it's mincha macheshes, whether it's carbon mincha mafi sanor, whether it was baked, fried, or made into a wafer. The Torah says, if any one of these is what you made, what do you do with them? So it says like this, v'kriva l'kayin, you bring it to the kayin, and he brings it to the Mizbeach. Okay, the Kohen had to do the Kemitza, the process next to the Mizbeach. The Hedem HaKohen as a Mincha Saskarasa, the Kohen shall lift up the memorial part from the free meal offering, meaning the Kemitza, v'hikter HaMizbeach, and he burns it on the Mizbeach, yishereach nicheach la'Hashem, it's a good smell for Hashem. Meaning, like we learned the whole time, even any of these korbanos, even though they're loose or hard or whatever it may be, they have to bring it to the Kohen. The Kohen have to bring it to the Mizbeach. Okay? And then from this mixture, whether it was hard or soft, it didn't matter, he took the Kemitza, burnt that on the Mizbeach, and the rest was given to the Kohen.
You know,
what?
This has been asked and answered before. But why don't they use more vernacular language, instead of saying a satisfying aroma, why don't they say a thing of pleasure? Why aroma? As, I mean, you know.
We learned that before.
Yes, again.
Aroma.
I know, but I just don't get it.
Reach, smell,
yeah.
Gemara says, revives a person. In fact, the Gemara uses the expression in many places, Reach is something Shanishama Nehenespe. Reach, a smell. Why do you make a brach when you smell something? Your body is not gaining anything by it. You don't gain weight from smelling things.
Because it's pleasant.
But pleasant for whom? So the Gemara says, Reach is davesha haneshama nehenabai, that the soul benefits. Okay? Nevertheless, because the soul is in the body, you benefit from it, you make a bracha. But smell is something that revives a person. When a person, God forbid, faints, you give him smelling salts. You give him something strong to smell. When you're talking about Hashem's revival, okay, now obviously Hashem doesn't faint and Hashem doesn't sleep, that you have to wake him up. In a spiritual sense, when a person sins, God does go to sleep. When a person sins, God faints. Because we bring God into galus. Okay? Ani yeshena begalusa, the Gemara is used from a pasuk. Hashem says, I am sleeping in galus. Now, what does this mean when you use the expression Hashem is sleeping in galus? I mean, God doesn't sleep. In fact, we say in Tillim every Shabbos in a davening, Hine lo yonum velo yishon shayim Yisrael. God doesn't sleep nor slumber. Yet another pasuk says in Tillim, Ura lama sishon Hashem, wake up, God, why are you sleeping? Right? Or like we learned in the Megillah, Balailo nada dashnas melech, that in the middle of that night, you know, the king's sleep became disturbed. What does it mean? The Malkus Shalom, God's sleep became disturbed. Correct? Now, one pasuk says God sleeps, one pasuk says God doesn't sleep. Does he or doesn't he? Yeah, and what does it mean that we're trying to revive, or Hashem is in galus? When a person is in galus, it's similar to the concept of sleep. What happens when we sleep? When we sleep, everything functions, but in a completely disorganized fashion. Okay? You could dream the most ridiculous things. Things that, when you're up, like, just don't make sense. In fact, the Gemara in Bracha says that a person can't even dream an elephant, what's called Pila Bekuva Demachta. The Gemara says a person can't dream an elephant going through the eye of a needle. It's so ridiculous. Yet, the Rebbe brings down in the Sikh that the Rishonim write that if you think about it during the day, you can even dream that at night. That an elephant is going through the eye of a needle, which is, like, impossible. Everything is working. People talk in their sleep, right? You think in your sleep. You see in your sleep. Everything is functioning. The whole body is functioning. But it's in disarray. What's on top is at the bottom. What's on the bottom is on top. I mean, it's a whole mishmash. What happens when Hashem is in galus, kaviyachol, which is caused about by our sins? What happens is, when a Jew does an aveda, or something wrong, God is put into galus. What does it mean? Under normal circumstances, i.e. in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Jews, which are Hashem's chosen people, the nation, Hashem's children, Banim Atam L'Hashem Alekechem. Normally, if you think about it, the chosen nation, the children of Hashem, should be on top of the world, and everybody else at the bottom. Or relatively speaking. What happens at the time of Golus? The Jews are treaded on, and stepped on, and persecuted, and tortured. We're at the bottom of the world. Right? We're at the bottom of the world. So what happens at the time of Golus? Everything is functioning. The world is functioning. But everything is in disarray. Everything is all mixed up. So therefore, sleeping is likened to the concept of Golus. What causes Hashem to go into galus? What causes Hashem to go into galus is our actions. When a Jew sins, They take the powers of godliness that they have within us, and we bring it down to evil. Okay, so what do? Like we were, like the pasuk says, Yaakov chavan achlas. The Jews are like a rope connected to God. Okay, when you pull the rope down, the guy on top goes down too. Okay, so if the Jews are connected to Hashem with a rope, which is composed of 613 strands, meaning the 613 mitzvahs. So when a Jew goes down through actions of sin, we drag Hashem kaviyochel into Golus too. Why? Because that's what Hashem chose to do. In other words, rationally, logically, any way you want to think, mathematically, philosophically, any way you want to think, our actions should have no bearing on God whatsoever. Not for better and not for worse. Okay? Hashem decided, which is Hashem wanted, that our actions affect Him. Okay? As the Maggid interpreted the Mishnah, Dama lemaila mimoch, simply the Mishnah says, know what's above you. That means there's an eye that sees and that hears and so on and so forth. So the Maggid said, Da, you should know, ma lemaila, what goes on upstairs, mimoch is from you. And as we call the shots, we make it or break it. Okay? That's what it is. Why? Because Hashem chose it. So therefore, when the Jew sins, what happens to godliness? Godliness goes into galus. Correct? When godliness is in galus, so to speak, he falls to sleep. He functions, the world is functioning, but not the way the world should be functioning. Because it's sleeping. Okay? What happens when a person brings a carbon? When a person brings a carbon means he's doing tshuva. Even if he's just bringing it for the fun of it, not a sin offering, he's bringing it as a donation to Hashem, is to still create a relationship with Hashem. So what happens when a person brings a carbon, and as the primary part of the carbon is confession, thinking that this should really be done to us, what's happening to the carbon of the flower, whatever it is, should be happening to us. Instead, we're doing it with the flower, with the carbon, everything else. What you actually accomplish is, in a, so to speak, funny way, that Hashem wakes up. Hashem wakes up. Because when we do tshuva, and we return, so then Hashem, imayinecha b'tzara, Hashem is with us in galus, v'shav Hashem alakecha shvuscha, Rashi says, it doesn't say, v'hei shiv, v'shav, that Hashem returns with us. So what happens when a person brings a carbon? Hashem goes out of galus. So what happens when Hashem goes out of galus? So Hashem, the smell of the carbon, wakes him up. And this is the unique thing about a carbon, one of the reasons that we remember why, if Rashi says the reason why the pasuk says, Reach Nechayach Hashem, is because Amarti V'Nasa Ritzeini. I ask and he does what I ask, what I wanted, so that applies to every mitzvah. But there's a uniqueness by a carbon that what it actually does is karev, it brings the Jew back to Hashem, and therefore Hashem goes out of galus, and that is the smell that revives the soul.
So what's our korban substitute today? Tefillah doesn't do that.
Tefillah does that. Sure it does. It's supposed to do it, not what it does. We're talking about avoida of davening, not boom.
Yeah.
Not a 30-second beginning to end. Instead, davening is supposed to bring our nefesh abamis, our animal soul, as a carbon to Hashem, like we learned in a few times in great length, the concept of what it means bringing the animal soul to God, and that, so to speak, revives, in a certain, to use, for lack of better language, it revives God, meaning Hashem wakes up from his sleep, and then he reveals himself the way it's supposed to be. Again, because he chose it, not because it's forced to be that way. But there's a very interesting halacha which applies to this concept also. When you eat food, or you drink, you make a bracha before eating, and you make a bracha after eating. By smell, the bracha is only before, not after. Think about it. You smell psalmim, why don't you make an after brach on the psalmim? You drink wine, you make an after brach. You eat food, you make an after brach. So it says in halacha, why don't you make an after brach? Because when you eat food, there is a lasting of the food even after you finished eating. It becomes your blood and flesh. Smell, once it's done, that's it, it's over. There's nothing remaining in the body to be able to continue to make an after brach. But the uniqueness of smell, of reyach nicheyach l'Hashem, is the fact that it wakes, it wakes up Hashem from the gullus. And therefore it doesn't say just the expression chesed l'Hashem, or tova l'Hashem, or whatever you want to say. It's actually the concept of reyach nicheyach. And that could be done either with the birds, the animals, the sheep, the cattle, the flower offerings, or whatever it may be. Okay, Pasuk Yud. V'neseres min ha-mincha, what's left over from this rest of the flower offering after the kmitza, after the handful, la'aron Avanov, it belongs to Aaron and his children, kedesh kadoshim, me'ishe Hashem, it's a kedesh kadoshim, like we learned already in previous times, that whenever it says kedesh kadoshim, only the male kohanim are allowed to eat it, the wives and kids, or the daughters were not allowed to eat it, just the male kohanim were allowed to eat it. Okay, then it says like this. Now starts a few interesting psukim that we're going to discuss at greater length. Kala mincha shetekriv l'Hashem, any mincha that you're going to bring to Hashem, any flower offering, any offering whatsoever. Le'seyase chametz shenapi made chametz. Why? We say this pasuk in davening. No leaven, no honey. Over here means fruit honey, not bees honey, as we'll soon see. You cannot bring a carbon to Hashem. So the Torah says clearly, you're not allowed to bring anything of leaven, anything chametz, or anything of honey. Okay? So the commentators discuss, why not? What does God care if we bring a nice, beautiful chametzdik meal to Hashem, so to speak? So there's a number of explanations. Number one, when the Jew is bringing a carbon, what's the purpose of a carbon? For a person to become closer to Hashem. Becoming closer to Hashem automatically means you think less of yourself. The Gemara says, as Gemara uses the expression, a full vessel, you can't put anything into. An empty vessel, you could put something into. So the Gemara says, a person so full of themselves, so there's no room for God. A person who's empty of themselves, bittul, humility, so then there's room for Hashem. If the whole purpose of a carbon is to become closer to Hashem, Hashem says, you're going to bring me chametz. Chametz symbolizes ego, rising. Like we know, the concept of chametz and Pesach is the whole concept of gaiva, of haughtiness. And therefore, like we know, chametz and Pesach is also even b'mashehu. During the year, meat and milk, treif and kosher is nullified 1 in 60. Chametz and Pesach, one drop of chametz in a 100-gallon matzah ball soup, whatever, is all chametz. Why? Because chametz represents the Yetzer Hara. In fact, the Gemara says, a very interesting expression, when the Gemara says the expression, a guy wants to do, serve Hashem, mi ma'akev, who stops the person from doing it? Se'er shebi'isa, the yeast of the dough. Meaning, the Gemara is referring to the Yetzer Hara, is called the se'er, the chametz of the person. So Hashem says, I don't want the person to bring chametz as if to show he's rising up. You need to have humility. And he says also, some of us learn, it's an interesting thing, this honey, when you put on the mizbech, it also goes up. If you put on fire, I mean, it goes up. Hashem said, I don't want anything going up. I want it to have complete humility. And another interpretation, the Mefarshim explained, that why doesn't God want bread or dvash on the Mizbeach? Because that's what the Goyim used to worship their idols by bringing chametz and honey and all that type of stuff. So Hashem says, you know what, if they do it, then I don't want you to do it for me. Don't bring it for me. Not interested in doing it. What?
What's fruit?
Fruit honey, the Mefarshim explain, means like this. Now, the pasuk says, "Leisaktidu mimenu isha l'Hashem." Okay, I'll explain why it's fruit honey. What I'm explaining now, Rashi says, the pasuk says like this: don't bring. Look in the pasuk. It says, "Kichol se'er v'chol devash, any yeast or any honey, leisaktidu mimenu, don't bring it as a burnt offering." Isha means a burnt offering, l'Hashem. The Torah, if you notice, doesn't say don't bring it at all. The Torah says don't bring it as a burnt offering. So Rashi brings down from the Gemara, that the Gemara learns from here, that if it's not a burnt offering, you could bring honey or yeast. And the Gemara gives two examples. On Shavuos, they brought the Shtei Alechem, the two breads. It was not burnt on the Mizbeach. It was eaten by the Kayanim. Okay? Then Bikurim, the first new fruits from the Shivas Aminim, they brought to Eretz Yisrael. They did not burn it on the Mizbeach. The Kayanim made it. Bikurim never went on the Mizbeach. So the Gemara learns out the fact that the Torah says, Chol se'er v'chol devash le'isaktiru mimenu ishel Hashem, a burnt offering. So the Gemara says, but if it's not a burnt offering, then you could bring it. Right? Now, nobody brings honey for anything to the Beis HaMikdash. Bees honey. If the Torah says you can't bring honey as a burnt offering, but you could bring it for something else, so then what something else is honey? So it means fruit honey. Fruit honey means the sweetness of any fruit. Sweet, sweet things is what it means. And if Rashi says over here, Rashi says like this. What is the definition of dvash? Rashi says, "Kol mesikis pri kari dvash." Any sweetness of any fruit. When people call their spouses honey, they don't mean they're bees honey. Maybe they do, by the way, that they're stinging. It means it's sweet. Any sweet. Rashi says any sweetness of fruit is called dvash. So it says, when it comes to that, that you can't do it to bring something sweet to the Mizbeach. Now, the Mefarshim explain like this. The Daskin Malatesa says it's a very practical thing, why Hashem says he can't bring yeast or honey. He says like this. He says in one liner, and next passage, Hashem says, every carbon you bring, you need to bring salt. Put salt on the carbon. Salt and yeast don't receive properly salt. It just runs off.
Honey and yeast.
Honey and
salt and yeast.
I'm saying, honey and yeast don't accept salt. So therefore, Hashem, obviously, that's why Hashem doesn't want it. But there's a very interesting klayakar over here. The klayakar says like this. Okay. In a deeper sense, the klayakar says, why does the Torah say no yeast or honey? So it says like this. Yeast, we explained, is the Yetzirah. Gaiva, haughtiness, things that are no good. What does honey represent? The enjoyment of the world, the sweet things in life. The whole purpose of the carbon is, what is the source of all evil? The source of all evil, because I want to enjoy life. Right? I want to enjoy life. Yeah, something like that.
Why not?
1 minute. So Hashem says, you're bringing a carbon to repent, to do tshuva, and like we just discussed the whole thing. So Hashem says, you're going to bring me honey? Which is the source of all evil. The pleasures of life is the source of all evil. You're going to bring me yeast, which is basically the Yetzer Hara. That's what you're going to bring to me as a common. You're spitting me in the face. It's like, they don't say it, but there's a rule. Ein kateger nasis saneger. There's a rule in the Gemara. The prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. And the Gemara says it in reference to the Halach of Yom Kippur. Like this, the garments of the Kohen Gadol we learned are gold. When the Kohen Gadol went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, when he went into Kadesh HaKadoshim, he went in Bigdei Lavan, completely white. So the Gemara says, you're going into the Holy of Holies, he should go in with his full glory, he should go in with the real garments of the Kohen Gadol. I mean, that's, he's going into Tashem himself, so to speak. So the Gemara says, the prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. Meaning, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur is getting forgiveness for the sins which originated in the golden calf. So he's going to come into Hashem, ask forgiveness for the golden calf while he's wearing gold. It's like the prosecutor becoming the defense attorney. Gold, he wants the gold to become the defendant. So therefore the Gemara says, the Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur with big day loving. The rest of the day he wore the golden garments. Goes into the Holy of Holies, he wears loving. In a certain way, it's the same thing over here. We're bringing a carbon to get forgiveness from Hashem, for Hashem to recreate this relationship with Hashem. So you're going to bring those things that caused you to sin. The pleasures of the world, which is honey. The Yetzer Hara, which is likened to yeast, the leavening process. So Hashem said, do me a favor. Don't throw the stuff in my face that you're trying to get forgiven for. It doesn't work. And therefore, Hashem says not to do it. Yeah.
So why in Rosh Hashanah we keep the apple in the honey at the beginning of the year?
That is, we should have a sweet year. But it's not a sacrifice to God. Hashem said, when you're coming into me, whether the Kohen Gadol in the Holy of Holies, or when a Jew is bringing a korban, which means karov, they're becoming close to Hashem, over there Hashem says, do me a favor. Don't come in with the things that are going to remind me of your sin to begin with. But a Jew does things, that doesn't mean a Jew cannot wear gold. A whole year, not Pesach. In other words, it depends where. Certain times it's appropriate, certain times it's not appropriate.
We start the beginning of the year with
sweetness.
Sweetness and all of these things, and then Hashem doesn't accept at the end?
At the end he accepts. Because we know he's going to bless us with a good year. We're certain that he's going to give us a good year. But we want to show Hashem that we want a sweet year. But at certain times, when you're going into Hashem, for a private audience, so to speak, then you don't bring those types of things. And therefore, the Torah says that, but, like he says, Bikurim, or, and by the way, there's another interesting concept. Why were the Shtei Alechem Chametz? The two breads he brought on, we learned over here, you can't bring a Chametz fire offering to Hashem. But the carbon, the shtei lechem, the two breads and shvus, it says v'davke chametz. So it's a very interesting explanation in Chassidus why. It's like weird. Pesach chametz is fanatically treif, and shvus, when we got the Torah, also Hashem says bring bread, not on the mizbeach, that's forbidden, but bring the carbon of a shtei lechem. So Chassidus explains a very interesting concept. And in fact, it's the same question the Rebbe asks about Pesach. In Chabad, they're nutsly meshuga, what else is new, about gebroks and Pesach. We don't get the matzah wet, but we're fanatic meshuga about it. Achen shel Pesach, the last day of Pesach, we dafke eat gebroks. We go out of our way to make sure we eat matzah that gets wet. Okay, so the Rebbe says, you know, it's funny. Okay, I understand you don't want to eat gebroks. Okay, and achen shel Pesach, okay. But dafke is like, you go out of your way to eat something that you go crazy about the first 7 days of Pesach not to eat. So like, how does it work? So the Rebbe explains a very interesting concept with the Shtei Alechem. After, what's Shavuos? Is after the Aveda of Sfiras HaOmer. fact, not today, but whenever we can get there, there was a carbon aimer. The carbon aimer that they brought on the second day of Pesach was made out of barley, which represents, the Gemara says, I know everybody eats barley in the Cholent, but the Gemara says, wheat is human food, barley is animal food. Mm-hmm. The Gemara says, Sa'eda Michael Adam, Chita Michael Adam, Sa'eda Michael Behema. The Gemara says that animals eat barley. Today we're all animals, so we all eat barley, it doesn't matter. Now, what does it mean that the carbon aimer is dafke animal food? Everything else we learned has to be chitim, seles, the fine flour of the wheat. You know, you can't bring a carbon of barley. What does all this mean? So explanation is, the whole concept of Sfir Sa'imer, which is 49 days, which is the seven midas, each one composed of seven, you know, the seven attributes of God, chesed, gevurah, tiferes, netzach, yesed, said malchus, the emotional attributes of Hashem, which is basically the refining of the animal soul as a preparation to receive the Torah. That's basically what the concept of Sfiras HaEmer is. It's a counting of the days. In fact, the Ran brings on at the end of Pesachim, Issa Ba'agoda, says in the Medrash, he says, that where does this concept of counting the Emer come from, besides Hashem made the mitzvah out of it? The Ran brings down at the end of Pesachim, that when the Jews heard that when they left Egypt, that they're going to get the Torah in 49 days, they were so excited, they started counting the days. So it's actually a preparation for Matan Torah. So the Rebbe explains, after 49 days that you refined yourself to such an extent, chametz can't hurt you anymore. Mm-hmm. You're so refined, chametz doesn't damage you. And therefore the Rebbe explains with the eighth day of Pesach. Eighth day of Pesach is already a week into Sfiras HaEmer. So you did the first week as Chesed, but you have Chesed of Chesed and Gevurah Sheb Chesed and Teferes Sheb Chesed. You have all the seven Midas. So the Rebbe said, by the time you come to Achron Shel Pesach, you reach such a level by refining the seven Midas in Chesed itself, that Shruya, Gebrox, getting the matzah wet, can't do anything to you. No, it can't. And by the way, this the Rebbe Chassidus explains, which is a more phenomenal concept than all this, is the concept of Pesach Sheni. What's the concept of Pesach Sheni? That says in Parshas Bala Yischa, they have to bring a carbon Pesach, right? The Paschal Lamb on the 14th of Nisan. Two guys were Tomei, they came to Hashem and said, hey, Lama Nigara, why should we lose out? The mitzvah, carbon Pesach. Hashem said, you know what? Okay. You have second chance. Your Dalet Iyar, 14th day of Iyar, you have a second chance to bring a carbon Pesach. So one would think, okay, same thing, just a month later. Yet the Torah says, by Pesach Rishon, on the 14th day, that B'yer Marishon Tashpisa Sermi B'teichem, and the Gemara learns out, at the time of the carbon Pesach, it's forbidden to have chametz in the house. When you have carbon Pesach, it's forbidden to have chametz in the house. Yet the Gemara says that when it comes to Pesach Sheni, the guy didn't bring the carbon Pesach Rishon. Either it was Tomei or Far, whatever it was. He didn't bring the Paschal Lamb on the 14th of Nisan. Comes a month later, the 14th of Iyar, he brings a carbon Pesach Sheni. Over there, the Gemara says, Chametz Imei Babayis. He can have Chametz in the house together with the Paschal Lamb. So the question is, doesn't make sense. The first carbon Pesach, the Torah says that you're not allowed to have chametz Pesach, Erev Pesach in the afternoon, because that's the time of bringing the carbon Pesach, and you're not allowed to have any chametz when you bring the carbon Pesach. All of a sudden, Pesach Sheni comes, and you have chametz in the house. How could that be? So the Rebbe explains, what's the concept of Pesach Sheni? The concept, the difference between the first Pesach and the second Pesach. The first Pesach, the Jews are tzaddikim. Pesach, they're pure, they're good, they're leaving Egypt, right? Holy people. It's the level of tzaddikim. What does Pesach Sheni mean? It's the concept of tshuva. Mm-hmm. You were tamei, and you were far away in a spiritual sense. You were impure, far away from God. Hashem says lochem, even if it's intentionally far away from Hashem. Hashem says, I'm giving you a second chance called tshuva. Tshuva is so great, chametz doesn't get in the way. In other words, by the first Pesach, by the Yom Tov of Pesach, chametz gets in the way. To such an extent that the Torah is strict. You can't see chametz, you can't own chametz. You know, the Torah doesn't say you can't see pig or own pig. Or treif. You can see treif, you can own treif. I mean, unless you can benefit from it. Here, chametz, the Torah says, search the chametz, nullify the chametz, burn the chametz, get rid of the chametz. No owning it, no seeing your chametz. Yeah? Why is the Torah so, to use a funny word, meshuga? Why is the Torah so fanatic that there's no chametz at all? Like we said, a drop of chametz on Pesach makes everything treif. Because by Pesach Rishon, in that Aveda, chametz gets in the way. But when you're talking about the level of Pesach Sheni, you're talking about the level of Shavuos, which is already after the entire Aveda of the Omer, then over there the Torah says, you know something? Chametz doesn't get in the way. Because you're beyond the effect of the Yetzer Hara. And therefore the Torah says you can have chametz and it doesn't bother you. You can bring the Paschal lamb together with chametz in the house. It's not a contradiction. By the first Pesach, it contradicts the whole concept of what Pesach is all about. So therefore the Torah says that when you bring the Shtei Alechem, which is not burnt on the Mizbeach by Shavuos, you're allowed to dafke, it has to dafke be from chametz. Because what does Hashem want to show? That when it comes to after the Eimer, you're coming to receive the Torah, chametz cannot get in the way. By Pesach, chametz can get in the way. The same thing with Dvash. The Klal Yoker explains, what's this concept of Dvash? It refers to worldly pleasures. And worldly pleasures get in the way of serving Hashem. So Hashem says, you know, do me a favor, don't bring that to me. Don't throw that in my face. Which was why you needed the carbon to begin with, because you did something wrong. Okay, then the Torah says like this. Carbon reishis, pasuk yud beis. Carbon reishis, the fruit offering, takriva isem lashem, you could bring it to Hashem, like we said, bikurim, that you could bring. But you don't bring it up to the Mizbeach. Like we said, you don't bring it up because you just give it to the Kohanim. And Pasuk Yud Gimel is also a very interesting Pasuk. Every carbon. Okay? B'melech Timlach, the Leisashpis, Melach Brisa Lekech Mi'al Min Chasecha. You should not discontinue the salt of Hashem's covenant upon your meal offering. And then the Torah adds, I'll call korban chatakriv melech. And all korban, you have to bring salt. So there was a din in Torah that any flour offering, any korban, no matter what it was a wine offering, it was a flour offering, oil offering, no matter what it was, you had to bring salt. Now the question is,
how much?
$10.
How much quantity?
The question is, one second, it doesn't say. And not in the Chumash. The question, why up to salt? What's the inyan bringing salt on the carbon? You bring down. Some answers are cute. Some answers don't make sense. But anyway, he says like this. One reason is because when you bring an offering for a king, you're going to bring tasteless food. You're not going to bring tasteless food. You're going to make sure it's salted enough, spiced enough, right? You're going to bring it. So some of us should learn. You bring a carbon to Hashem, make sure you got salt. Which obviously itself is not understood because Hashem's not eating it, not tasting it. But it shows from the person's perspective at least, he's making a fine meal to Hashem. There was a maisa, there's a story, it's a very interesting story. There was a simple Jew. And one time he heard his rabbi make a speech, and he heard the rabbi say, Rachamana liba boy, that God wants the heart. God enjoys the heart. So the guy was a very simple Jew. He didn't have a very deep head. He thought the rabbi meant God likes the heart. So what did he do? He went to the butcher and bought a heart of a kosher animal, and he cooked it. And he made a side dish all around it. and he made a delicious gift, and he was going to bring it to God. Now, today, where do you bring a thing to God? He knows the holiest place is in the Aron Kodesh, in the Ark. So he comes to Shul, and nobody was there, and he opens the Aron Kodesh, and he puts down the meal, the plate, the platter of food. He says, Hashem, I know you like the heart. I made you a beautiful carbon, and I hope you enjoy it. And he leaves. A little while later, the shamus of the shul, the guy that cleaned the shul, whatever, walks into shul and he smells, something's delicious. He follows the smell and he sees it's coming from the Aron Kodesh. So he opens the Aron Kodesh, he sees a mamasha, a whole beautiful meal, and he was hungry, so he ate it up. The guy came back later to shul, the simple Jew, and he opens the Aron Kodesh, he sees the food's not there. So he said, wow, God accepted it, God ate it. He got all excited. So he did the same thing the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And every day the shamus came to shul, he had his meal, and this guy thought God ate it, and everybody was happy. One time the Rav of the shul happened to come into the shul, and he sees the shamus walking into shul, and he's excited, and he's going to the Aron Kodesh, and he opens it up, and he takes... The Rav says to him, what's going on over here? So the shamus says, listen, I'll tell you the truth, I don't know what's going on. I just know for the last week, every day, somebody puts a meal in the Aron Kodesh, and I take it, and I enjoy it. So the Rav tried to get the bottom of it. So what did the Rav do? He hid in the shul. And all of a sudden, he sees the simple Jew coming into the shul. And he sees the way the Jews opening up the Aron Kodesh, and he says to God, God, today, I really spiced your meal really proper. You know, it's going to be a great meal for you, God. I really hope you enjoy it. This is a better meal than I made for you all the other days of the week. Anyway, the Rav catches the guy in the act. And the Rav comes over to the guy and says, what are you, crazy? What are you doing? He says, I don't understand you. The guy says to the rabbi, you told me in your speech I heard that you said God likes the heart. So I took it that God likes the heart. And every day I brought God a heart. And every day God ate it, because it wasn't there anymore. And that's why I'm doing it every day. So then, you know, the Rav obviously understood what went on, and he explained to the guy what, I'm sure, trust me, God enjoyed that meal, even though the shamus ate it. But trust me, God enjoyed that meal better than a lot of davening and learning of a lot of other great people, for sure. So this is, you know, when you bring a carbon to Hashem, it has to be with salt, you know, it has to be proper. That's the simple meaning. But another reason is because it says like this. The idol worshippers used to bring a lot of salt, I mean a lot of blood. They used to be into blood. So they used to bring blood on their sacrifices. So he says, so they never brought salt. Because salt, as we know, absorbs the blood. That's why you kasher chickens or meat with salt. So the goyim never put salt on their korban because he wanted it to have an abundance of blood. So Hashem said, to go against what the idol worshippers do, I dafka want you to have salt. But the main reason is follows. The Medrash says, on the second day of creation, we learned this concept already, on the second day of creation, Hashem made the rakia, the heavens that split the higher waters and the lower waters. Remember, we learned that. So now, the lower waters came with a complaint to God. It's not fair. As the Medrash uses the expression, we also want to be in the presence of God. You took the higher waters on your side, the lower waters you made on earth. He separated heaven and earth. So the lower waters came actually with a complaint to God. And they said, we also want to be before you. Why are you making us down here? So to appease the water, Hashem said, you know what? Listen, I'll make you a deal. The water will be poured on the Mizbeach, on Sukkis, Simchas Beis HaSha'eva, which is the greatest joy. And salt, sea salt, that comes in the water, when it evaporates, I'll make you on every single carbon. On every carbon, they'll bring salt. So this is the way Hashem appeased the lower waters, which is basically the oceans, which is salty water. So therefore Hashem appeased them by doing that. But what's this inyan of salt? Salt is a preservative. Salt, as we know, is a preservative. So it says the whole concept of the salt is that we want to preserve this closeness that we have with Hashem when we bring a carbon. We want to preserve it that it should last. So by bringing salt, it actually preserves this relationship with Hashem. And that's the reason, what? Even though doctors say salt is unhealthy, but God doesn't have cholesterol or heart problems, so it's good for him. Yeah, he has good, very good blood pressure. Except when we sin, he gets angry. But this explains why, as everybody knows, the custom that when you have a table, you have salt on the table. People think it's only Shabbos. It's not true. Anytime Shulchan Deimel LeMizbeach, the Shulchan, the table is likened to the altar. Anytime you eat bread, there's supposed to be salt on the table. Even, by the way, the night of Pesach, when we eat matzah, we don't dip the matzah into salt, not to take away the taste of the matzah, right? There's still supposed to be salt on the table. Because it says, the Shulchan Deimel LeMizbeach, for every carbon, they had salt. So therefore, the minig is, what did you ask?
That's where we learn it. To have salt on the table.
This is the reason, because every carbon had to have salt, and the table is likened to the Mizbeach, because what was the Mizbeach? The fire that consumed God's food. So when we eat, it's actually our stomach is digesting and consuming the food. That's what you're thinking. This food gets burnt up in our system. That's the Mizbeach. And when a Jew eats, it's like you bring a carbon to Hashem, like it says in Tanya. But it's late. So I just want to say, and that's why people have salt on the table. We mentioned many times in the halacha classes, though, there's different customs. What do you do with the salt and the bread? You know, many people would just pour the salt on top of the bread. When they, by the way, like we said, it's not Shabbos. You eat breakfast. You have bread for matzah for breakfast. You use salt. Any day, any time you have bread, you're supposed to use salt. Our custom is, we don't pour the salt on the bread, we dip the bread into the salt. Not only do we dip the bread into the salt, but the custom is that we do it three times. We take the piece of challah or bread, and pour salt or then a shake or whatever on the table, or in, you know, and you dip the challah or bread three times in the salt and you eat it. So it says, why? Yeah, good question. But there's a good answer to the question. It says, the word melach, mem lamet ches, equals 78. Right? Mem lamet ches is 78. God's name is 26. Yud kei vav kei is 26. Oh, the accountant, we need an accountant for that. Three times, is it a pleasure to know three times 26? Three times 26 is 78. Because it's a mizbeach la'ashem, it's an altar for God, so by dipping the bread into the salt three times, you have the concept of three times God's name. Yud kei vav kei three times. So somebody asked the Rebbe, so then in Rosh Hashanah when you don't use salt, or at least you also use honey, so why do we also dip it three times? Because Dvash equals 306. So why do we dip it three times? So the Rebbe answered very simply. Just like Melach is 78, so is Lechem. Lechem is the same words as melach. So it also equals 78. So even if you're using honey, just for the word lechem, you also dip it three times into the honey, because it's also the three times yud kei vav kei. And carbon ilachmi, lechem is also the carbon of Hashem, and so on and so forth. So this is the whole thing. Okay.